Thank you, Miriam. If you'll give me a paper copy of sheet music to that someday, I'll play it for you, okay? All righty. Well, take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. We're going to look at the unchangeable. In fact, I'm going to back up to verse 5. Now, I'll give you a quick choice here. I've taught on the spiritual gifts before, but when we start back, say in August, we're going to start back on Wednesday nights. I've written a series of messages on Habakkuk, and I've also written a series of messages on Ruth. Four messages in Habakkuk, four messages in Ruth. Would you like to do study the spiritual gifts again this fall? Yes? All in favor say aye. Any opposed? All right. I'll dig out the spiritual gifts, rewrite them, take out the lies, put in new illustrations, and I'll say it again. All right. Hebrews chapter 13. Let's go back to verse 5. It says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Several months ago, Billy and I attended a funeral in Alabama. And we got there a little bit early because we didn't know exactly where we were going. So we sat down in this small church and we were just talking and watching people come in and out. We reached over and Billy pulled up a hymn book. Now, the hymn book looked fairly new. But when he opened it up, it was a compilation of old hymns. It was Old Rugged Cross, Amazing Grace, and there were some that were so old I had no idea what they were. But Billy found one that was entitled The Royal Telephone. Now, I'd never heard that. How many of you have ever heard that before? All right, okay. Well, let me just read some of the words in case those two want to come up and sing and play it in just a minute. And here's what some of the verses say. Central's never busy, always on the line. You may hear from heaven almost any time. 'Tis a royal service, free for one and all. When you get in trouble, give this royal line a call. Fail to get the answer, Satan's crossed your wire by some strong delusion or some base desire. Take away obstructions, God's on the throne, and you'll get your answer through this royal telephone. And then the chorus goes like this. Telephone to glory, oh what joy divine. I can feel the current moving on the line. Built by God the Father for His loved and own. We may talk to Jesus through His royal telephone. Now Billy and I had never heard that song before. He didn't even attempt to hum that to me while we were in that worship center. Well, you know, I would think that the wireless telephone may have trumped that song just a little bit. There's a group in England called the British Science Association, and they have said they're the top 10 things that have changed our world. They said GPS technology, the Sony Walkman, the barcode, TV dinners, PlayStation, social networking, text messages, electronic money, electromagnetic waves, and cross-training apparel. Those are the top 10 things that have changed our life in this generation. You know, today is a day of a constant change. Have you noticed how we always go through a time change? I don't understand why we do that. I remember back in the Jimmy Carter administration when we had, quote, an energy crisis, unquote. And I also recall we went to daylight savings time because that was supposed to save electricity. That's just something the government did to meddle in our business. But time changes. Our oil changes. Our seasons change. Our temperatures change. Governments change. Box scores change. Slogans change. Churches change. And we'd all agree that people change. But look in chapter 13, we discover the one who is unchangeable. Notice the permanence of Jesus' position. We're in an election year. Praise God. that our presidents can only serve, if elected, 2 4-year terms. Jesus doesn't have term limits. He can't be voted out. He's Lord of the past, present, and the future. Notice the superiority of His name. The Bible says, the writer says here in Hebrews, He is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That sets Him apart from all the rest. It says He has a name above every name. Now, Jesus is the human name. Christ is the heavenly name. The name represents the one who is what no one else can ever be. A number of years ago, there was a medical missionary in China. Whenever somebody came to this doctor for treatment, he always told them about Jesus. He said one day he was in his medical clinic and said this lady came in, and when she came in the clinic, he noticed there were layers of dust on her clothing and on her shoes. He said, I knew she had walked several miles to come to get our help. As he treated her, he told her about Jesus. And here's what he said. He says, I told her about Jesus. Her eyes and her countenance looked like rose petals just blooming out and absorbing the rays of the sun. And he said, when I finished treating her, she trusted Jesus as her Savior. And she went out all excited. Well, he didn't see her for several months. One day she came back. And when she walked in the clinic, she said, Sir, He has saved me, and I know He lives in my life. But she said, I have forgotten His name. And he said, I told her, His name is Jesus. And every time I'd say Jesus, she'd say Jesus. Just over and over again, she echoed the name as he told her again about Christ. The superiority of His name. There's no other name like that of Jesus. Know the supremacy of His nature. No one else can fill the bill. It's only Jesus, the one whose name cannot be rivaled, who possesses a nature that cannot be altered, changed, or reversed. You know, we see thousands of changes all around us. You know, I'm amazed as my hair turns gray and a lot of it falls out, what kind of hairstyle I have when I get up in the morning. You know, sometimes it's just hard to look in the mirror. You know, if I sleep on the left side just gets flat. But if I sleep on my right side, I got a bouffant right there in the middle. Some of you know what that is. And so it's just a good idea to get in the shower and tame that down. But it's changed since I went to bed the night before. You know, driving to work, you have to change lanes. Sometimes you have to pass people. At lunchtime, it's amazing that most of the time we don't eat the same menu for lunch as we did for breakfast. That changes. You know, I change clothes lots of times before I come to church. In fact, the person you were when you walked in tonight is not the same person that you were when you got out of bed this morning. We're all aging. We have cells that are dying within us. We are different. If we were to say the name Jesus Christ, by the time we finish the Annunciation of the last letter, we have changed and changed forever. So only Jesus could say to a group of callous Pharisees who were arguing about their family ties to Abraham, in John 8:56, Jesus said this, before Abraham was, I am. That ought to tick them off real good. Now, who he was in eternity past extends into eternity future. Notice yesterday, today, forever implies one who is without beginning or ending of days. I like what the Bible scholar A.W. Pink said about Jesus. He said there was never a time when He was not. And there will never come a time when He shall cease to be. He was neither evolved, grown, nor improved. He cannot change for the better, for He is already perfect. Being perfect, He cannot change for the worse. Altogether unaffected by anything outside of Himself, improvement or deterioration is absolutely impossible. Now notice the permanence of His promise. When we're called on to be a witness at a trial, We're required to put our hand on the Bible, right hand on the Bible, and raise our other hand. Isn't that right? And I swear to tell the truth, but nothing of the truth. So help me God. You know, politicians take that oath, and I think a lot of politicians lie. I believe there are a lot of people that, and I've been on juries before, that swear to tell the truth and get up in their witnesses, and they're lying if they are breathing, and you can tell who they are. Well, what Jesus says, He will do. You know, when you go through the Bible, you're going to find that there are over 7,000 promises for the child of God. I've always liked Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, "But my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ." How many of you still use checks? You use checks? Isn't that wonderful? I love a paper check. Now, I have a debit card, but I like to pay my bills with a check. Why? Because I can. That's why I do it. And the companies write to you and send you emails and say, "Please do this electronically." No. If it'll aggravate them, I'll just keep writing a check. Well, don't you love blank checks? They're signed by somebody that's very wealthy. Just make this out for whatever amount you want. That's what Philippians 4:19 is for us. He's just given us a blank check. The Lord signed it. You just fill it in. If you have sin, He said, "I'm your righteousness." If you feel lost, He says, "I'm the way." If you're searching, He says, "I am the truth." Whatever you need, Jesus is, because He fulfills all of His promises. Notice the sufficiency of His supply to us. "Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" Now, when you look at the first part of verse 5, you'll see here we must appreciate and understand the last part of this verse. The promise is Himself, and it is in the promise of Himself that we find contentment in the provision of Himself. Notice, He is not only the giver, He is the gift. He's not only the provider, Jesus is the provision. You know, wealth sometimes has its disadvantages. It's difficult to have it and not trust in it. Now, the Bible doesn't say there's anything in the world wrong with being wealthy. By the world standards, every person in the sound of my voice in this worship center is wealthy compared to other places in the world. But I want you to know that I've noticed through the years, as I've pastored churches and I've shared with people, sometimes, not always, but sometimes the more wealthy a person is, the more difficult it is for them to trust in Christ than in to trust in what they have. The Bible never condemns having things, only allowing things to have us. Now, why is that? Because as Christians, this world is not our home. Thus, our abundance consists not in things that we possess down here. Many are controlled by greed, jealousy, and covetousness. I was reading the other day, Charles Spurgeon said, and he amplifies his thought, he said, "It is not possible to satisfy the greedy. If God gave a greedy person the whole world to themselves, they would cry for another world. And if it were possible for them to possess heaven as they now are, they would feel themselves in hell because others were in heaven too. For their greed is such that they must have everything or else they have nothing." He says, instead of being covetous, we're admonished to be content with such things that we have. That word content comes from a Greek word. It has the idea of being gratefully satisfied, independent of your outward circumstances. I was in a pharmacy on the other side of town this week, and when I walked in, I saw the sheriff and some other people. I spoke to a lot of people, and on the way out, there's a young lady there who is unable to go to our church right now because she's taking care of her mom. And I hadn't seen this lady in a while, and I hugged her, and we just talked a few minutes. And she was in there on a lunch break. And she said, I haven't been able to come to Pleasant Valley for a long time. I'm going to another place with my mother as I'm taking care of her. And she said, I want you to know that I do listen when I'm there to what you say. She said, I heard you preach on tithing for a long time. So she said, I started tithing. And she said, I heard you preach on being content with that which you have. She said, I've had a lot of wants in my life. And she said, you know what? Since I started tithing, she said, that's changed my perspective on things, and I value more what I have than what I want. Nothing wrong with wanting something unless it's controlling your life. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the less I want. Delaine says, what do you want for Christmas? And I'll tell her, absolutely nothing. I've got my health. I got you. There's absolutely nothing I need. And you know what you do, guys? You turn around and say, well, what do you want for Christmas? And I'm not going to question the integrity of women or my wife. But when they say, well, I don't really need a thing. Well, that's the truth. But you better go find something. And so finally I can get her to make a little short list. And then I go out and buy a few things that she will have to return. But she enjoys returning them because she said, I actually thought enough of her to go out and shop on my own to get her something. I don't understand that, but I don't understand women. So that doesn't have anything to do with this message at all. Now listen, he says, he surrounds us with his presence. It would have been enough for him just to offer his provision to us. But the reason we can enjoy his provision is because we experience his presence. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that word leave there is a Greek term that means to send back. It means to not uphold. It means he will never turn us loose and he'll never throw us out. Now notice what makes that promise even more thrilling to us is that word never. That's actually a double negative. It's like saying no not. It's bad grammar, but it's good theology. The promise of his presence could be read, I will never, no, never let you down, leave you helpless, or abandon you. That's a literal translation. The position of his people. Now, the day I wrote this message was January the 16th of this year. So this is another stale message that I've written, but I just sleep better if I write them in advance. But I want you to know that the Dow Industrials had fallen below 17,000. In fact, it had fallen about 700 points since New Year's Eve. Now, from a secular perspective, there's no such thing as security on the job, at the bank, at the grocery store, the stock market. People get paralyzed with fear, doubt, anxiety, and worry because what they see unfolding before their eyes. And if I was not a blood-bought, born-again, baptized believer, I'd probably be filled with fear as well. But I want you to know I've read the end of the Bible, and we're on the winning side. So I don't get my security from the New York Stock Exchange. Now notice the assistance we receive from the Lord. I love the way he interchanges in verses 5 and 6. In verse 5, God speaks. In verse 6, we speak. In verse 5, God demonstrates his promise. In verse 6, man decrees his power. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. It's because he hears us when we pray. He heals us when we're sick. He helps us when we're down. You know, I can look back over my life and say, if the Lord had not been my helper, I wouldn't be here tonight. When you need a friend, he's your friend. When you're lonely, he'll be your company. You know, I was thinking the other day about, it must have been 23 or 24 years ago, First Baptist Church Warrenton, we were given 5 acres on a beautiful pond. So I got this big idea that what we really ought to do is build about a 4,000 square foot pavilion out there. Then we'd fix a big grill, and Sunday school classes could go out there for fellowships. We could do our annual pig picking out there. We could have fishing tournaments. You know how it is when you have those kind of dreams and you want to make it a reality, you're always short of money. So a man of some means came along, saw what we wanted to do, and he donated most of the materials. So we were building that thing. And I think, I'm not sure, I think it was about, the ceiling level was about 16 feet. And then the pitch on it went up about 24 feet. We put a tin roof on it and everything. I remember we were out there one Saturday, and you know, always practice servant leadership. Don't ask your people to do what you won't do. So we got out there early one Saturday morning, about 30 of us, to work on this little pole barn. One of my Pharisees had climbed up a ladder, and he was up there at about the 16-foot mark. And he was up there, and we were putting in some rafters. You know what I'm talking about. So we had some men who were cutting, and I was an $8 an hour worker. I was taking those boards and handing them up to my Pharisee. Now, my Pharisee was about this tall and probably weighed about 230 pounds. I'll never forget this as long as I'm sane. I got that long board up to him about midway through the work day, and I turned and took one step, and I heard thump. And I turned around, and he had fallen 16 feet onto the ground and missed me by one step. I got with him, and I started yelling for him. And this is before the days of cell phones. We had one guy there who was a Georgia Power supervisor, and he had one of the Georgia Power trucks there because he was on call. I started yelling for you guys to get an ambulance, and they thought that Tony was actually playing. Nobody saw him fall. I was the only one that heard the thump and got to him. So we finally got an ambulance. Now, you got to understand, we were about a mile and a half or 2 miles in the woods, so we had to put somebody out on the highway to get the ambulance. He wound up in the trauma unit at Medical College of Georgia. He got out of that with a few broken bones, and he's alive and kicking today. But you know what I've often thought? If I just handed that board to him and stood still, what would have happened to me? It would have killed me. It would have crushed my spine. I could have been paralyzed for life. I've looked back on that and I just thought, God's hand was protecting me on that day. Have you ever been through an incident like that? You can look back, Diane Jones, you can see God's unseen hand. Well, notice the assurance we receive for Christ in verse 6. He says, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" The word "what" in the Greek text is not really a relative pronoun, but he's actually posing a question. He's saying, "What shall man do to me?" The writer quotes the question of Psalm 118:6. "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do to me." Have you ever been in a situation where you were afraid? It's been several years ago, but we had a situation up here at the church, that a domestic thing that had gotten really out of control. And I knew one of the people involved in this relationship. He was a person who had about three personalities. Well, I'd call the cops to him. And I had every reason to do it. And so then I found out that he was going to come see me after I'd called the cops to him. So I went home that day and I didn't tell Delaine anything about it. And I've got a 38 that's about 75 years old. It's one of those Saturday night specials, one of those five-shot jobs. And when I went home for lunch, I started thinking, I've never carried a gun to church with me before. I said, this guy is capable of anything. So then I compromised. I thought, what I'll do, it's in a leather holster. It belonged to my daddy's brother, the one that was smart enough not to get married all of his life. And It's got a leather holster. So what I did, I just got the leather holster and stuck it in my pocket and left the gun at home. So when I got back from lunch, I put the leather holster on my desk. So if you came in my office that day and you sat down across from my desk, you would say, he's either been to the shoe shop to get some stitches in his leather holster, or he's got a 38 in his desk drawer. Guess what happened? The guy showed up. He came in my office, sat down, and he looked at that leather holster, and he looked back. He said, "Preacher, I've messed up, hadn't I?" I said, "Yes, sir. And you're going to jail. And you're going to serve time." He said, "Is there any hope?" I said, "No, there's not any hope. I fooled you long enough." And guess what? He's serving time. Am I afraid? No. When he gets out, he's probably going to come looking for me. I don't carry an empty holster anymore. My holster's full. Okay? And he just needs to know that. But let me ask you a question. Do you fear people? Notice what he says. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? J. Sidlow Baxter said this. The reason men fear God so little is because they fear men so much. The writer suggests that when the immortal is on our side, we have no reason to fear what mortals can do to us. And the reason is because when God is our help, He is our hope. So it doesn't matter how bad things get, He is the same yesterday, today, forever. And notice here, when you look at this passage of Scripture, oftentimes people, the charismatics, look at this and say that Jesus has to do the same things He did when He walked on the face of this earth. You see what I'm saying? Jesus is not doing the same thing today He did back then necessarily. He's not walking on the earth in the flesh right now, but the verse does not mean that Jesus does the same. It's not talking about His performance, it's talking about His person. It's not talking about His conduct, it's talking about His character. If you ever think about this, Jesus never changes. The Jesus who walked on the face of this earth, He is the same now as He was then. And Jesus, who lived a sinless life, died a sacrificial, substitutionary, atoning death on Calvary's cross, and rose again, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever unto all the ages. He'll be the same Jesus forever and ever. Somebody wrote these words, and I like it. Yesterday, He helped me. Well, I told you about a hedge of protection I think He had around me. We're building that building. You probably have an incident as well. Today, He'll do the same. How long will this continue? Forever. Praise His name. Jesus Christ, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for meeting with us tonight. Simple message again. But how we need to be reminded as we see all the changes taking place around us and more people turning towards evil. So many in our nation turning their back on You. Not only here, but around the world. Help us to stay focused on who You are and whose we are now and throughout eternity. Pray that You'll give us divine appointments to share Christ with lost people during the remainder of this week. If You should linger, pray for our Dillard mission team and pray that they would get back to us safely. Thank You for all the work that You have empowered them to do. Thank You for giving us the resources to touch people in Your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night.